I'm going to reread that two sentences there from Romans. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing this day as we ponder how the Lord Jesus sets us free indeed. May we know this deeply in our hearts, that we may resist temptation and the darkness that it brings. Amen. Please be seated. Stories of people finding freedom, whether it's a sort of quintessential Canadiana of an immigrant family fleeing the oppressive land, or a more violent one, maybe, of a gang member attempting to become free of that life of death and his past associations with a gang. All such stories may be told, live a kind of a riveting action, hang on to the edge of your seat sort of language, to become the script maybe for some award-winning literature, book, or even a movie. I'd love to conduct interviews, maybe read some good source materials aspiring to write such a script. I'm inspired by those kind of stories, people finding freedom. But I don't write those kind of stories, because even the best of these kind of stories would pale in comparison to the most dramatic kind of story of freedom finding ever known. And that dramatic story of freedom finding is the gospel story. It is the story that every Christian comes to know, to rejoice in. It's the greatest story ever told of Jesus Christ, who finds us freedom from sin, death, and the devil. It's almost should be burned into your brains, because that's repeated so frequently in both Scripture and in your catechism. Freedom from sin, death, and the devil. This is a story of salvation, and it belongs to every single human being. And yes, that includes everyone within the sound of my voice. You might think that's not much of a range, but that range is extended through you as you work and live. It's extended also, we're going to be putting these messages on the internet website, and that's why I'm recording it. You know, it might even possibly outlive my own lifetime. Now, for this story, the interviews have already been conducted by gospel writers such as St. Luke. Script writers like the Apostle Paul. How dramatic a skill do such as these truly have? Now, familiarity with the story can tempt us to complacency. But the Holy Spirit is always there to make it new and relevant for you. It's as we spoke in the psalm today, sing unto the Lord a new song. All things become new. I think it becomes new when we start to think about the kind of land which we are fleeing from. Isn't it not worse than that experienced by Israel, when Israel was in Egypt's land? And that was certainly a bad bondage, wasn't it? I can hear Louis Armstrong singing it. Oppressed so hard they could not stand, let my people go. Have we forgotten what it means to be in Satan's bondage. Or perhaps we're all suffering some sort of Stockholm syndrome of Satan, our captor. Our captivity and bondage under Satan and his minions is more desperate than anything to be ever found among the tyrants and their oppressed ones of this world. Because there is a limit to what the tyrants of this world can do. The tyrants of this world can only imprison, hurt, maim, and subject the body. But if we allow ourselves to slip under the influence, oppression, or worse yet, possession of Satan and his minions, we will find the entirety of our being captives in hell. And hell, I remind you, has its foretastes even in this life. Hell is a state of being as much as it is a place. The unbeliever carries hell around with him. For Christians living actively in Christ, though, they have, as they sing in the communion liturgy, the Christian has a foretaste of the feast to come. Likewise, those without Christ suffer the emptiness which haunts them, despite fleeting reprieve they may find in the things of this material world. St. Augustine, in his pre-Christian life, he had a wealth, he had a mistress, he had high station in life as a rhetorician. But despite all of these enviable perks, he would reflect on that time as empty and he would be haunted. And he would say of that time, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Now, such is not just the experience of one man, but of all people. Such was the observation of King Solomon, the wisest man and a very wealthy man, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes of vanities of vanities. Such are all things under the sun, and the chasing of these things is only a chasing after the wind. For no material thing, or even a special person or persons in your life, ever last. The fruits of sinful materialism, it only leads to disappointment. Those are the fruits that St. Paul is talking of. We have instead eternity in our hearts, writes Solomon. So it stands to reason that there can be no lasting happiness or contentment until we fill it, that void, the only thing that is truly eternal, and that thing, of course, is Almighty God, our triune God, giving us fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, of which we have an imperfect foretaste in this world, but which leads to fulfillment in everlasting life. Those living on the fruits of sinful materialism will not get what their eternal heart seeks. Contrary to most contemporary descriptions of hell, it is not populated with like-minded revelers like, you know, at some gothic party. There is no camaraderie in hell. There is no fellowship. There's no real communion with the damned. Instead, in Satan's realm, there is isolation. Sin is the great isolator. It's sin that cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. Isolation. In Satan's realm, there is isolation, eternal suffering made worse as it is a suffering that is endured alone. You may be with others, but you endure it alone. Jesus says that such as these are cast into the outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in the supernatural darkness, when you can't even see your hand before your eyes, you won't even have the comfort of seeing your fellow sufferers there. It's a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. is a place where inhabitants are salted with fire. I hear someone saying, "You can't possibly take those words literally." And all I can say to that is that if these words were meant to be taken literally, we would be getting off fairly easy. I tend to believe that just as human language cannot describe the glories of heaven, neither can that same human language describe fully the isolation, the emptiness, the sufferings of hell. There is fire in hell, not of this world. It burns, but it does not consume. It is as eternal as hell itself. But thanks be to God, by His grace and the work of His Son, we are to be redeemed. That's His plan. God desires that all might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The eternal fires of hell were made for the devil and the fallen angels, and not for us. That was never His intention. He wants us to hear the word and be redeemed. God, in His love, had a plan of salvation for anyone who may believe. What a work is this! Jesus gives us the gift of faith. Jesus rescues us from the kingdom of darkness that's in this world in a foretaste kind of way, and the kingdom of darkness that is fulfilled in hell. Perhaps we can put things into perspective by considering some of the stories of the guides who smuggle people out of lands where there's social and political, religious and economic oppression. I was reading this week stories of migrants being smuggled into the United States from Central America and countries like El Salvador and Honduras and Guatemala. The smugglers, they have a special name. They're known as the coyotes, named after such animal scavengers that patrol the U.S. and American border, the U.S. and Mexican border. Now, the coyotes take great risks of being arrested by the authorities, death, especially from the drug cartels, because they have to deal with all the criminals in order to work their trade. But there's also danger from crossing deserts and rushing rivers. I was listening to an American Border Patrol officer, and he was saying that, see that river? One part of it's only 6 inches deep, but it's flowing so fast it can knock even the strongest man down. There's danger. Of course, there's financial compensation for these guys, and those being smuggled into their promised land have even a harder time. Many die on the way. A recent news item showing illegal migrants packed into the back of an unair-conditioned tractor trailer shows the kind of suffering that is endured in trying to find freedom. But as for Jesus, who takes us to the promised land, the only real promised land that there ever will be, the one who takes us to heaven, He never leaves our side. He's no mere coyote guide. He doesn't just point us on the way and flee to save Himself the moment things get dangerous. He teaches us instead to say, to sing, even to pray, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Jesus is with us every step of the way, so we need not fear. He's with us in our hearts and in our souls and in the depths of our being. He has laid down His life for us. He literally has gone through hell for us so that we don't have to. He's gone through hell so that we don't even have to experience the foretaste of hell in this life as we reach out to His forgiveness. He shed His precious blood for us. Will the journey from this world to the next be guaranteed painless? Well, no, of course not. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. We struggle to resist temptation, even till we sweat through it, maybe shed some blood through it. We suffer. But when our hour comes, Jesus promises to be there with us. And the death of the Christian, how is it described in Scripture? The death of the Christian as he makes his transition to the promised land? It's called asleep. The Christian falls asleep in the Lord. St. Paul is directing us today to reflect on our own story of salvation. Freedom, slavery, in Christ, live out Christ, in the light, in the outer darkness. What a wondrous privilege it is to be in Christ, the light of the world. We're baptized into Christ. What grace! It's not our work, nor even our decision, but purely the grace of God. So St. Paul asks the question, especially helpful for those who suffer temptations. For when you were slaves of sin, Paul says, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? You know those fruits. Loneliness, pain. Finally, it says, the succinct answer, for the end of those things is death. Eternal death, ultimately. May we thus be aided in our struggle to live the Christian life, to know what we have, making that transition from death to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep us in this true faith on our way to glory. Amen.